Over this winter time, I've got a particular mission in mind, and it's to make you hot. This hall is notoriously chilly, and so we're working really hard, and the way I know I've succeeded is if we're all down to shirt sleeves and fans are out. I know I've got a hit that week, because it can be a little bit chilly, this hall. In fact, the week where we're all huddling around a polystyrene cup of coffee, just trying to hope somehow to glean a bit of heat out of that cup. I hope we don't have to go back there again. So, the warmest part is over there where Kath is. She's the warmest person in the hall. So if you're a bit chilly, head over that way. Thanks, Mike. If you've joined us this morning, then we're on a journey. It's a journey of growing in faith. We started a few weeks ago, and I believe God's taking on this journey of increasing our faith. And it's a practical journey of seeing faith worked out in our lives. It's for you and I as individuals, and it's for us together as a church. It's a journey individually and together, corporately. It's a journey of growing in faith. Sunday by Sunday, parallel with the talks that Nick's doing about the power of God, we're looking to find out what the Bible teaches and explains about the whole topic of faith. And I feel we're starting to get just a few glimpses. As we're heading down this path, we're just starting to get a few little pointers to this very intangible stuff called faith. Certainly for me, true for me personally, the more I study what the Bible says about faith, the more I realize what an amazing thing God has done in giving us faith and wanting us to use this stuff called faith. Over the past weeks, we've seen a number of things. Firstly, we saw that faith is something we all have. We took a journey with the Apostle John through the book of John, where he describes there that the crowds chose to put their faith in Jesus. They had faith, they put it in Jesus. Some of them did. We saw that the Jews chose to put their faith in Jesus. We saw that the followers of the disciples, they chose to put their faith in Jesus. In other words, they all had faith. Some of them just chose to put that faith in Jesus. And so we saw, first of all, we all have faith, and people have faith in all kinds of different things. But God wants us to choose to put our faith in Jesus. Next, we saw that faith was something that's commanded by God. Faith wasn't an optional extra. Faith wasn't something a kind of nice to have. But the Bible says whatever's not of faith is sin. And without sin, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we saw the centrality and importance of faith. And we saw last time this beautiful, beautiful understanding of the fact that faith is a gift from God. That faith is something which comes as a gift from God. And we saw these three things working as some kind of multifaceted diamond as we wanted to gaze at, understand the truth of this stuff called faith. Just by summary of what we looked at last week, last time we met about faith, we saw this thing about faith being a gift. We saw that faith, in the terms of faith, it's not from yourself, it's the gift of God. In other words, faith isn't something you have to work up. Faith isn't something you have to kind of manufacture in yourself. It's the gift of God. To the Philippian church, Paul said, it's been granted to you to believe. God has granted to the Christians the ability to believe. It's something which God has himself given us the ability to do. In the church to Ephesus, Paul says this, faith comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of faith, God himself and Jesus. And finally, the Apostle Peter speaking, says, talking to those of us who have received a faith that's precious. Well, you receive a gift. You don't have to receive something you've already got. You receive something that's a gift. We saw last week, last time we met, that this faith that God's given us was a gift to be received. And all we need to do was to say thank you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we want to grow in our knowledge of faith, in our understanding of faith, and in our use of faith. in our internalization, our use of faith on a day-to-day basis, in a real everyday sense. But we're not interested just in learning about it. We want to go beyond learning about it to experience more and more of this stuff called faith. We see how important it is, and we want more, Lord. Lord, much more. Amen. A sincere and devout church minister was caught in a flood one day, and he climbed onto the roof of his vicarage. As the water started lapping up towards the roof, he prayed, "Lord, deliver me from this flood." The water continued to rise. A policeman in a rowing boat passed by. "Can I help you, Vicar?" "No, thanks. The Lord will deliver me." A little while later, the water's even higher. The water's now up to the vicar's waist, and he's standing on his roof, and a lifeboat cruises past. The captain shouts, "Can I help you, Vicar?" "No, thanks," he says. "The Lord will deliver me. I've prayed about it." Another few minutes, the water's risen so much that only the vicar's head is peeping out now over the water. A helicopter flies over. The pilot leans out. "Can I help you, Vicar?" "No, thanks. The Lord will deliver me." At which point, the water rises over the vicar's head and he drowns. The vicar arrives at the gates of heaven and faces St. Peter. He's furious. "I've been a most sincere and devout vicar all my life. I've been devoted to prayer and serving God. Why didn't God answer my prayers?" "Oh," said Peter, "that's strange. We sent two boats and a helicopter to rescue you." And faith in God is a very practical thing. It isn't something theoretical or philosophical. It's something in here. It's an everyday reality for every Christian. The church minister in the story prayed, had faith, and yet he missed the very obvious answers to his prayer when they came. I came across a church in America. It was advertising itself on the website, and its own website, and it was advertising, and it had as its mission statement, its kind of banner headline was this. It said, it's a little ditty that it had. It said, "The main thing is to make sure the main thing is the main thing." And I kind of dismissed that as some kind of playing with words. But actually, I've got a suspicion that at least one of the main things in our lives as Christians is this stuff called faith. And actually, it is important that we do make sure that faith is central to the working of my everyday life. I heard of a teacher who was as a physics teacher, and he was teaching his class about the law of the pendulum. Now, I was a physics teacher years ago, and he spent 20 minutes teaching the principle of the law of the pendulum and how it governs this swinging object. And a pendulum is either on a chain or a rope. It's a mass. It's a big ball. It's something, anything on the end of a chain that kind of swings backwards and forwards. And he was teaching them the principle. And the principle is this, that whenever you take that pendulum to one side and let go, when it swings, it will swing to the other side, swing back again, but it will never swing to a higher point from the point you released it, because of friction, because of the forces, it'll actually go slower and slower. It'll come to a less point and less point, and so until it comes to the point in the middle. That's the law of the pendulum. Anyway, he demonstrated the law of the pendulum to his class with a model. He then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All the people in the room raised their hands. Hanging from the ceiling of that classroom was a huge quarter-ton ball, metal ball, hanging from a chain from the roof, one of the beams of the roof. He then invited one of the students to sit on a chair on a table, with his head against the concrete wall. And he then took the quarter-ton piece of metal, and brought it up till it was right near his nose. So you imagine this student sat there, table, chair, student sat there, head against the wall, this quarter-ton of metal, just a fraction from his nose. He then asked the student, he said, okay, he said, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? At which point the student nervously said, hesitant, yes. He said to the class, if this law of the pendulum is true, when I release the ball, it will swing across the room and return to a point short of its release point and not touch his nose. His nose will be safe. Is that okay? He said to the student. The student gulped and said, yes. He released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and then started its journey back across the room. Never did a person move so fast. He dived under the table. The teacher asked the student again, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? No, was their unanimous response. Our belief in God is something, it's something deep, it's a conviction. It's something that deep inside us, it's something that is living and deep and very, very powerful. Paul wanted to explain to the Christians in Rome about this stuff called faith. And in his book of Romans and chapter 12, if you've got a Bible, you want to turn to it. Romans chapter 12, this is one of the things that Paul was said to the Romans in trying to explain about faith. This is what he said. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, it's Paul talking to the Christians in Rome, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, there's quite a few things to bring out from that one particular verse, but I've just italicized a couple of things to start with, as a kind of basis to start with. The first thing I've italicized is what Paul's saying here is to every one of those Christians in Rome, from the weakest to the strongest, from the newest to the oldest Christian. He's talking to all those Christians. And he says this at the bottom. He says, you have been given faith, a measure of faith, but you've been given faith. And where has it come from? It has come from God. Right, in other words, it's back to what we were saying last time we were together, talking about faith, is that faith is a gift from God. Faith comes from God. And that's an important message. Just to kind of focus that. Before we look at the rest of what the verse says, look at the context of it, just to pick out the italicized bits, it's to every one of us here this morning, God has given you faith. We'll come on looking at the measure of faith in a moment, but the bottom line is that God has given each one of us faith. Every Christian has this gift of faith from God. Let's look at that for a moment. Let's just examine that and think about that for a moment. That this faith, it's firstly supernatural. If this faith is from God, it's not something I've had to manufacture. I've not got to look into myself and try and work up some faith. I haven't got to think, well, today is a day I feel faith. Today is a kind of positive day, and so I'm sure I could work up some faith. It's not something that I have to kind of generate from inside of me. But to every Christian, God has given faith. And that's something which is quite awesome, thinking the eternal God has taken something that is from eternity and deposited in this frail vessel here and in you, your frail vessel. I'm aware of my limitations. I'm aware of my failings. But God has deposited in me something which is remarkable because it's otherworldly. There's a story of the captain of the Titanic was very confident. On the night he set sail, his ship was made of 13 watertight compartments. The Titanic had every safety feature that existed at the time. On that ship's first voyage, he came to an area littered with icebergs. One of his crew members asked the captain, was he nervous? This is what he said. The captain replied, God himself couldn't sink this ship. Famous last words. Because the captain of the Titanic had rock-solid faith in the engineers that designed the boat and which constructed the boat. But it was misplaced faith. It wasn't a supernatural faith. It wasn't something that had been deposited in his heart from God. The basis of it wasn't a good one. The faith that God gives us is otherworldly. It doesn't come from doing a risk analysis, weighing up the pros and cons, and trying to work it out. It's something from heaven. It's something I haven't got to manufacture myself. Secondly, the faith from God is powerful. It's powerful faith. It's going to be dynamic. God isn't going to put inside me survival faith. God isn't going to put inside me a hanging on by my fingernails faith. God isn't going to put inside me a kind of just good enough to survive kind of faith. No. It's a different quality of faith. The comic Steve Martin, I do like Steve Martin. I always like watching Steve Martin's movies. But this is what he said once, talking about faith. Steve Martin said this: "It's so hard to believe in anything anymore. I guess I wouldn't believe in anything if it weren't for my lucky astrology mood watch." Faith from God isn't that kind of trust. It isn't that kind of faith. It isn't in something which we have to trust in to be lucky. Steve Martin's faith was just clutching at straws. He's just clutching at anything that there is. Thankfully, the faith from God is a whole different dynamic. Thirdly, faith from God is effective. It can do something. It's not ineffective. It must be effective because it's from God. Last night on Millionaire, if I was on last night Millionaire, and I had won £1 million, and I came in this morning, and I was a generous kind of person, and I'll be very popular actually, and I said, I've asked for it in cash and 50s, and I'm going to share it with you lot. That million pound, money is very, very potent. You can go anywhere in the UK with 50 pound notes, and they will open doors for you. You can book a hotel, you can fly in a plane, you can have a meal, you can do anything you like. There's tremendous potency and power in those lovely red pieces of paper with 50 written on them. They open amazing doors. And if I was to get my million and give you a big wad of 50s, you too could go out and be potent and do things and do whatever you like with that money. Because I'm giving you something that you could go and do something with. God has given us something that we can do something with. God has given me faith, far more potent than those red pieces of paper. God's given me something which is from Him that has the power and effectiveness to do something. The quality of faith is guaranteed. It's heaven from heaven itself. It's heavenly. Let's just look at the measure of faith for a moment, because one thing about this passage, if you look at it, it says there, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more high than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith." The measure of faith God has given you. In other words, God's given each of us faith, but you could, one of the ways you can translate that bit there is God has distributed faith. It's almost like you get God gets this pizza and it's divided up into little kind of segments, and you get a piece of pizza and you get a piece of pizza and you get a piece of pizza. There's a distribution of faith. There's a distribution about the body of Christ of faith. All of us have that, but each of us have a distribution of it. A different amount of faith. Now, if you look at the passage, the context of this, and what Paul says, and the bit we're going to look at afterwards, what Paul goes on to illustrate, Paul's talking about the fact we've all been given different jobs to do. This little child, Baraka, that we dedicated today, it was wonderful to hear the prophecies, the destiny. God has a purpose for this child. He's not just one of the 6,000 million people around in the world. There's an individual calling and purpose. You have an individual calling and purpose from God. So you need effective faith to fulfill that. If you're going to achieve what God's intended, if you're going to fulfill the reason for which you were born and by which God called you and by which you're sat here today as part of God's family, you're going to need effective faith. The good news is this whole passage is in the context of being effective in what God's given us. And so we've got a measure of faith which is enough to do whatever it is. which is why some people seem to have more faith than others, because God calls people to do different things. What's the difference between me and Billy Graham? He's older. Me and Benny Hinn. I haven't got a white suit. Me and Reinhard Bonnke. He's seen millions of people become Christians. If I was to step out in faith and book the Royal Albert Hall for 10 nights to do a series of preaching talks preach the gospel, is that faith? If Billy Graham, Benny Hinn, or Reinhard Bonnke was to do that, what's the difference between me and them? Well, Paul says here, look at yourself soberly, with sober judgment, not more highly than you ought. Because I could say, well, Billy Graham's done it, I'm going to do it. Benny Hinn can do it, I can do it. Paul said, look at yourself, examine yourself with sober judgment. Look at my prayer life. Look at how much time I've spent in prayer this week. Look at where my Christian character is as God's molding and changing me and making me more like Jesus. Look at the gifting, look at the fruit of the gift in my life. How many people have I led to know Jesus so far in my life? Look at yourself in sober judgment, not in unrealistic kind of ways. See, Paul wants faith to be something which isn't presumptuous and kind of out there, but something which is rooted in reality. And that's the thing. As Christians, sometimes we can be accused of using faith that's kind of just not based in reality. But what he's saying here is look at yourself in sober judgment. Examine yourself with sober judgment. And the thing is that he goes on in this same passage. He says this. He says, say in Romans chapter 12, he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, because this is an illustration of what I'm talking about. Paul's illustrating it now. If a person's gift is prophecy, use it in accordance to your faith. We get about once a year, we're privileged to have Nola Richards, who's a prophet from Australia, who comes, and she's been used by God. She has a track record of being used by God in the whole area of the prophetic. So when she prophesies in her gifts, where she uses it, the kinds of things she prophesies about, the scope of her prophecy, the accuracy, the insight, the power of her prophecy is a different level from me when I prophesy. Because I haven't got that same level of gifting that she has. And so she operates, her faith for that is more, because she's been, there's a whole through a track record of being used by God, she's got that experience and that ability, that gift to be able to speak with that kind of depth. What Paul's telling us to do is not evaluate ourselves with each other and think, I want to be like Billy Graham, I'm going to go and do this. I want to be like Nola Richards, I'm just going to go and do that. Now, it's not that God doesn't want to grow us, or it's not that God doesn't want me to move from faith to faith and to receive more from him and move on more. Not at all. It's not a question of, well, just hard luck, that's what you've been. See, one of the things that we can do, and this verse can be misused, I believe, is people say, well, I haven't got much faith, so clearly God's not given me much, therefore that's just the way it is. As an excuse, it's almost like the small print of Christianity, the get-out clause. If you get a document to sign, there's always a little tiny print at the bottom. By the way, this thing doesn't hold any water if it goes wrong. Something like that, you know, right at the bottom. I've heard sometimes this verse being used as therefore, well, I can't do it because God hasn't given me any faith because I've only got a small measure of faith. And that's not the whole purpose of Paul saying this. Paul's not coming at it from that angle. Paul's coming out from a very, very different angle. Because there's a wonderful, wonderful thing that Jesus said. The Bible's a fantastic commentary on itself. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as the smallest seed, which was this mustard seed, this tiny seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So even the tiniest amount of faith is potent, is powerful, in the context, and this is where these two verses work so beautifully, in the context of what God has called you to do. See, God's called you to do certain things. There's a calling on your life. This whole passage is about the grace given to different one of us. The function we have, the calling, the destiny, the purpose in our lives. God has something for me to do, and He's given me ample faith. And every little bit of that faith is potent. Every little bit of that faith is powerful. Nothing will be impossible for you, as Jesus said. Because that measure of faith is enough to do all that God's called me to. That is tremendously empowering. That's wonderful to know today that I've got something in me that God has given me that gives me the ability to do what God's called me to do. Imagine God calling you to do something and then not giving you the ability to do it. And me having to somehow, in my own efforts and energy, somehow thrash around and try to do it. It would be impossible. And I'd be frustrated and I'd be disappointed. But the wonderful thing is, there's this lovely word grace. And God's grace is God giving me the ability to do all that He's asking me to do and the ability to be all He's asking me to be, because God imparts something to my life, powerful, powerful, that enables me to do that. And that's such good news, because it helps me so much. Because whatever trials, difficulties, things I face in my life, I haven't got to think, well, God wants me to get through this, so I better get some faith from somewhere. I'm examining down in my boots. Is there any faith down there? Well, as I look around, hoping there's some faith hiding in the corner that I haven't spotted so far. The truth is, God has given me faith. And what God's given me, the faith, is powerful. And it's going to be effective to do whatever God's called me to do. That's good news. Because that means I've got the potential to fulfill the reason by which God has put His gifts and His calling on my life. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that doubt seems to speak very loudly. It's almost as though faith's got a little whisper and doubt has got a huge megaphone in my ear. I don't know about you, about your experience, but that sometimes it seems like that to me. It seems as though my doubt shouts very loudly. And it's interesting because if you look at the Garden of Eden, look at Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was happy walking with God in the faith that God had given her to know God, love God, and walk with God. And then the devil comes along and the devil whispers quite clearly in her ear. And what does he do? What's the devil's strategy? The devil's strategy is to go up and say, "Did God really say?" Bringing doubt in. Doubt. The devil just comes to bring doubt. And that doubt spoke to Eve louder than the faith of her walk with God. And she chose to believe her doubts, trust her doubts. And this morning there's two things operating. There's faith and there's doubt. Faith comes from God. Doubt does not come from God. Doubt comes from the devil. Right from the very beginning of the Bible, the doubter, the one who brings doubt and sows doubt, is the devil. None of us are immune from it. The devil came to Jesus, God himself, when he was being tempted, and just tried to bring that whole thing of doubt as he was tempted there in the wilderness. And so the devil, it's kind of the devil, it's not a new tricks, it's old stuff. And yet I fall for it again and again and again. I take on board, I listen to the doubt, and my doubt speaks louder than my faith. And I end up thinking, yeah, you're right. And it undermines the faith. And I end up believing my doubts, thinking they're true, and doubting my faith. And it ends up just pulling the whole thing from underneath me. this morning, what I want us to see, just to summarize it this morning, is that we have a quality of faith that's from heaven because it's from God. And we have a quantity of faith that is just right for you. You have a quantity of faith. There's no good looking at other people, comparing myself with you, yourself with someone else. We've all got to look ourselves with sober judgment. Not comparatively, but looking at myself and say, well, God has given me faith. If as I look at my life, my faith seems ineffective, or I seem to be swamped by my circumstances, or I seem things happening in my life which seem to overwhelm me, and my faith just seems to have evaporated, where was the faith? What happened to it? When really what it is my doubt is speaking so loud. I'm not playing with words this morning. Please, I'm not asking you to do a kind of mental gymnastics. There are two things speaking to my spirit. One is faith and one is doubt. And very, very often, I end up believing my doubts. And I feel God wants us to recognize we've got a quality and a quantity of faith that is from God. And I can choose to believe my faith. I can choose to say, God, you said it, I'm going to believe it. Let's close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you this morning, acknowledging today that you have given each one of us, just as all those Christians in Rome were told that they'd each been given faith from God. Lord, you've given all of us Christians here in Tufnell Park, you have given us faith from you. Thank you. This morning we say thank you. Thank you. You've given us faith. You've given us faith. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just the smallest bit of that faith is enough. Nothing will be impossible for all that you've called me to, Lord. The smallest bit of that faith is potent. You've given me enough for my life. And Lord, I confess, I have believed the lies of the enemy. I have doubted. I have entertained doubts. I have believed my doubts. I have embraced my doubts. Lord, I repent. I confess that sin, Lord. I've done that. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to celebrate this morning. Lord Jesus. I want to celebrate this morning that you've put something in me of eternity. You put something in me from heaven that is so wonderful, that is beautiful, that is pure. God, God, wonderful. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to read a passage from 2 Peter. Just let this passage really sink in. It sums up what we were talking about this morning. Passage from 2 Peter 1:3. It says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You have given us everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I wonder if the musicians could come to the front, help us in worship and praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Just for the rest of us, just meditate for a moment on that. We're going to finish shortly. I'm not going to string our time out a long time this morning, but it's very powerful. It's very powerful, this understanding of the fact that we've been given faith, and that what is holding me back are the doubts that seem to cloud my mind. And I feel this morning, I want to put aside my doubts. I want to turn my back on my doubts. And I want to embrace the faith that God's given me and see it operating in my life. wherever you're up to in your personal journey of faith, wherever you are up to in your own walk with Jesus, this morning I want to encourage you. Please, turn your back on doubt. Every single doubt does not come from God.